I have never yet thumbed a broken promise. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 3 and 4. These are amazing verses. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then verse 4 was the verse we read earlier, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Many years ago, I read this just in the last couple weeks, but many years ago, a pastor tells this story, and you might relate to it. Many years ago, this pastor was going to the dentist, and he had an appointment, and through the appointment, the dentist found some cavities, so he lined up another appointment. So this pastor goes back to this dentist, and he wasn't really looking forward to it. As this pastor says, he doesn't really have anything against dentists, but he just doesn't like his teeth being drilled on. And so they gave the dentist, or one of the people gave the pastor some Novocaine so that they wouldn't feel any pain. And then he looked up at the dentist and he says, "Hey, do you think you gave me enough? And the dentist looked at the pastor and said, "Yep, we gave you enough. I promise you that you won't feel a thing. Just in case I'm wrong, you just let me know." Well, they started drilling. All right, they started drilling and drilling. That high-pitched sound, and then, sure as the world, all of a sudden, ooh, he felt something. He grabbed the sides of the thing, and he's like, "Ah!" All right, and the dentist just said this: "Oops, oops, didn't mean for that to happen." The drill touched the nerve, and he said, "It really, really hurt." This pastor, as he was thinking about this illustration with the dentist, said, "I am glad that God never says, whoops." He's never said it. See, Spurgeon, that's what he meant by that statement: "I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise." You know, there'll be somebody just like that dentist that says, "Hey, I promise you." I always get scared when somebody promises me and they're human. I'm like, "Oh, no. No, why did you have to do that? Why did you have to do that?" But God will never break his promise. He never says, "Oops." And that's what's wonderful. We're there in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to, turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. And I thought, kind of as an introduction, I don't know what your outline, if they put a little space there on your outline or not at the beginning, but kind of as an introduction, I thought this would help you and just some assurance. What would assure us that what God says he's going to do, he does, or he will do in your life? One way to do that is look at promises that he's already made and he's fulfilled. So I wanted to do it a few of those. All right, so you're in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to turn in the Old Testament. So you stay in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And so I'm going to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." So that word "espoused" means this, that she wasn't that Mary was not Joseph's wife. Okay? Joseph wasn't the husband. They weren't married yet. Okay? So she was a virgin. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What is that? That's a promise in Isaiah 7 and a fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1. Let me give you another one that happens. This is found, and a lot of times we read this, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says this, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." So look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in where? There's the fulfillment. So here in Isaiah chapter 7, Christ would be born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, fulfilled. Micah chapter 5. Hey, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee is going to come somebody that is going to redeem the world. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, fulfilled. Psalm 72, I'll read this one, and then we'll come back to that Matthew passage. In Psalm 72 and verse 10, it says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." Look at Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse 1. So we read part of it, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod. Notice the rest of the verse. "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." All right? And then notice in verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their," what? "Treasures." So notice here in Psalm 72, they are saying from the east, these wise men are going to come and they're going to come bearing gifts. Matthew chapter 2, guess what happens? Wise men from the east come bearing gifts. A promise and a fulfillment. A promise and a fulfillment. I'm going to look at another one in Zechariah chapter 9. And if you're there in Matthew chapter 2, go to Matthew chapter 21. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Zechariah 9 and verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So in Matthew chapter 21, let me get there. And notice in verses 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, and he tells them, go away." The disciples go forth. And notice in verse 6, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the ways. Other cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So what are we seeing here? We're seeing Old Testament prophecies that were done, some of them 500 years, some of them 1,000 years before Christ was even on the earth. And in the New Testament, what are you seeing? Fulfillment. That should assure you that when God promises you something in God's word, bank on it, it's good. This morning, I want to consider what we're saying. Every promise in the book is mine. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider just a few promises in the Bible, I pray that it would encourage us, Lord, to know more about the promises in your dear book. I pray that, Lord, you would give me that sustaining grace so that I can come to the Word of God, the precious Word of God, and Lord, through the work of the Spirit, you could do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. Thank and praise you for what you do. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a man from Canada, Ontario, Canada, named Dr. Storms. Dr. Storms spent a lot of time studying Scripture. And one thing that intrigued him was the promises of God's Word. There have been studies that have been done, and somebody mentioned, kind of either in preaching or in one of his studies, that there was 30,000 promises in the Bible. And that kind of intrigued him. He's like, man, that's crazy, because you may not know this, all right, but there's 31,101 verses in the Bible. And he's like, okay, so I've read the Bible a lot. I mean, so there's only 101 verses or 1,101 verses that there's not a promise. That seems like a lot of promises. In fact, you can kind of go through the genealogies, all right? There's a whole lot of them, and I don't really consider them a promise. And so he started doing a methodical study of the promises in God's Word. And he didn't come up with 30,000. He actually believed that there were 8,000, just a little over 8,000, well, under 9,000. So there's 8,810 promises. That's what he came up with. So he's pretty methodical in his study of the promises of the Bible. He said there are 7,487 promises from God to man. About 85% of all the Bible promises he considered was from God to man. There were 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person. As you can see, he was pretty thorough. Okay? Then there were 290 promises from man to God. There are promises made by the angels, and most of those you find in the book of Luke. All right, remember there were some promises from the angels, like Gabriel, given to Joseph or given to Mary. And so those were there. He said there were 9 promises made by the devil. All right, for instance, and I was like, oh, wait a minute. And then I went in his study, and he said the devil promised, remember this, the devil promised Jesus to give him all the kingdoms of the world. That was a promise. Okay, now, could he have done that? I don't know. But even the devil, all right, and just so you know, young people and even older folks, the devil has the ability to offer promises. He does. What does he promise? He promises all the time, if we disobey God, not maybe disobey, he doesn't say it that way, but he says, hey, if you do this, if you do this. In fact, we find that with Eve. What did he tell her? Hey, you won't die. It was almost kind of a promise. You're not going to die. Trust me. But he's a liar. Remember that. Okay? It doesn't matter who's telling you the promise. There's 2 promises made by an evil spirit. There's a couple promises made by God the Father to God the Son. In his study, he found that the book of Titus has no promises. None. The book of Ephesians only has 6. And in the Old Testament is where you find the most. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel have over 1,000 promises together. All right, so this morning I want us, and you'd say, wait a minute. So you're preaching on every promise and the book is mine. Holy cow. Yes. We're going to consider 8,810 promises. No, we're not. You'd say, man, that is massive. All I want to do is kind of whet your appetite for the promises of God this morning. And so one way, I just picked a couple of categories. I just picked 3 categories. And I wanted to show you an Old Testament promise and a New Testament promise in those categories to help us to understand that all of these promises, as you saw, there's over 7,400 promises of God to man. And you know what those are there for? To encourage you, to strengthen you. And some of them, and I divided our category into, or our promises into 3 categories. Promises that bring comfort, promises that bring courage, And then the third one is, to me, one that sometimes we don't like to think about, promises that bring caution. You see, there are some promises that God says, hey, in fact, this is a promise. You'll reap what you sow. Now, there's a positive. If you reap or you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. So in both of those, you have a promise of courage or of comfort, even of hope. Hey, if I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life everlasting. But there's a promise that should bring caution. If I sow to the flesh, I reap corruption. See, there's promises all through Scripture. So let's consider some of them this morning. Just three categories. First one is promises that bring comfort. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Most of us might remember this story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is the story of Hannah. Remember Hannah coming and she was kind of despondent because she didn't have a child. She didn't have a man child. And so she's going to the temple and she's praying, and even the priest there, he thought that she was intoxicated. But then as they got talking, God came and promised her a son in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And, well, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see that there's an answer to this prayer. But notice in 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice a promise that brings comfort. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read a couple of verses here. And Hannah prayed and saith, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. That is a promise to us. What is it a promise? God is unmatched in his power and might, in his power and glory. He is unmatched. Notice what she says. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. There is neither is there any rock like our God. You can look up, and if you want to jot it down, look up Deuteronomy 32 sometimes. Deuteronomy 32 in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch there, it was a reference to other gods, and other gods were compared to a rock. And so what I'm thinking is that Christ is compared to the rock. All those other ones might have, people might consider them as a god. But God says he is the God. He is the God. There is none other. He is unmatched. That should bring you comfort. It should bring me comfort. You know, when you look around and you see the idiocy that sometimes just sends you over the edge with the thinking sometimes. When you read some news or you're following some of these things and you're saying, where is God? He's there. Just so you know, God is there. It should give us comfort when we struggle through troubling times or through circumstances. We trust in a God that is unmatched in power and glory. He can and will have his sovereign way in this life and in eternity. That should bring you comfort. Another promise that should bring you comfort is found. So we said, we'll look at an Old Testament one, and then I want to show you a New Testament one. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Many people go to this passage to find comfort. And it's rightly so. Matthew chapter 11. Notice in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One is a promise that brings comfort. One, God is unmatched in power and glory. Secondly, that God will give you rest. Now, there's some qualifiers. Notice it says, come unto who? Me. Some of you this morning, maybe as a Christian, you're not finding rest because you're going to everybody else but the person that can give it to you. Notice, God can bring you comfort. The world has all kinds of distractions. It has all kinds of options out there to bring comfort. Hey, we'll prescribe you this. We'll prescribe you this. Hey, now you can see this often. You see it often, and that is that, hey, if we have a Facebook group for you. I've been reading a book this in the last week and a half, and it's interesting because they listed out a Forbes study. I haven't found the article, but it was a Forbes study in this Forbes article. And this Forbes article took six scientific studies or psychological studies that were studying social media. And this is what's amazing. In those six studies, they all said this. Social media, specifically, and so this is a few years ago before Instagram basically took off. So this is probably at least 5 years ago that they did this study. And these six studies, they specifically were targeting Facebook. They said they could prove that Facebook elevated envy. Elevated it. They said that's basically what it does. Because all we're saying is, look at me. Look at my family. You're like, well, why can't I have that? Look, it elevated envy. And they said that envy was just raging in America. And guess what envy does not bring you? Comfort. It gives you unrest. Because you're never content. Never. It's always something else. It's always something more. Like, well, why can't I get that? Why do they get that and I don't get that? And actually, this author, and I'm not going to try to say it, but this author was basically showing a progression of thinking in people's life watching it. Basically saying that, you know what, I don't like that they're happy. And then it basically came that it's not right that they're happy. In fact, I hate that they're happy. And there is no right for them to be happy and me not to be happy. How come they can be happy and not me? And it just progressed and progressed, and it all from pictures. But yet, some of you, that's happened. And so you think, well, if I spend enough time with social media, maybe that'll bring you comfort. You know what it'll do? It'll increase your discontentment. That's what it'll increase. And this is what I can tell you, and I can say this from experience. You spend enough time with God, you will learn to be content. He can satisfy your soul. And you'll find in this passage, it says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we must go to God to get the rest. And the promise of comfort is there if we go to him. So that's our promises that bring comfort. Let me go to our second category, promises that bring courage. Promises that bring courage. So what are those? Well, let's go to Joshua, our Old Testament passage is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. So remember, there's thousands of promises in the Bible. We're just kind of giving you a taste. Do your own study on it. And I think that whenever you're getting down, whenever you're a little discouraged, pop into the Bible and say, God, I need a promise from you. They're all over. They're all over. And let's do the little Pentecostal. Let's name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. But really, when it comes to these things, it's okay to name it and claim it. But promises that bring courage. Joshua 1 and verse 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, most of us that have studied scripture, we know this is the only time that that word success is found in the King James Bible. And guess what it's tied to? Your assimilation. Your devouring of the Word of God. Your success is in relation to how you perceive and how you accept the Word of God. That's what it's saying. So the promise that brings courage is God's Word will bring success. It may not be what the world considers success, but that's okay. The world's idea of success maybe might be a bigger home, more a raise. It might be a bigger car. It might be, instead of two houses, I've got to have four houses. That might be their measure. But God's word brings success. And remember, success is according to what he says, what he considers success. And it may be, it may not match. I don't have to say that like questioning. It may not match what the world says is success. I can basically tell you it will not match what the world says is success. But that should bring us comfort. If I do what God says, if I'm in his word, if I'm studying his word, if I'm meditating upon it, what does the Bible say in that verse? This book of the law, meditate upon it. Man, devour it. And guess what? Do it. Then God says, I'll make your way prosperous. And you shall have good success. So what does that shall indicate to you and I? It's a promise, isn't it? Like, for instance, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. All right, thou shalt not kill. We look at those, and those aren't kind of like questions. You're like, I don't know. I mean, did God really? You know, I'm sitting here with my brother. He's really irritating me. I don't like him a lot. I don't really know if God wouldn't mind if I kill him. I'm not sure. And I go to scripture and I'm reading it. It says, thou might kill. No, it doesn't say that. Thou shalt not. It's not a question. So in the same way, when God, we go to scriptures and he says, thou shalt have good success. You can bank on it. You can bank on these things. Man. That should give me courage. Should give me courage when the devil comes and he says, see, you put God first. You put his word first. Doesn't seem like you're having a lot of success. Tell him to go leap. You know what? Remember the old days they called him smut face? Hey, old smut face, get out of my grill. Get out of here. Go leap. You're a liar. You lied at the beginning to Adam and Eve, and look how that turned out, you idiot. All right, guess what? Ow! I just got a thorn, you dipwad. Guess what? Get out of here. Because guess what? Even that thorn is because of you. Get out of here. All you do is cause trouble. All you do is cause struggles. And then you come and tell me to not regard God's word. We have to understand that God does not lie. That old smut face, that's all he does is lie. God's word should bring you courage. Why? Because if I follow it, I'll be successful. The second thing, as far as that should bring me courage, is found in John chapter 15. It's a longer passage, but I would just challenge you to read it sometime. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, this is talking about abiding in Christ. But you'll notice, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruits. And he kind of goes down, I am the vine, verse 5, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So I just mentioned a couple of the verses in there. But in John 15, another thing that should not just bring us comfort but bring us courage is God's word will bring us success, but abiding in Christ will produce a spiritual bounty. Abiding in Christ and nothing else. If you have any extra time, my challenge to you is spend it with Christ. Spend it with Christ, because Christ says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, guess what happens? You're going to bear much fruit. Now, the fruit that is born out, I believe some of that is the fruit of the Spirit. You can find that in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, instead of having the works of the flesh, which all of us have within us, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, all of that will start flowing out of a person that is abiding in Christ. So, why don't we spend time with them? Because, again, the devil comes and says, you know what? It's not worth it. It's a waste of time. We're listening to a liar. We're listening to a liar. Satan does not want us to have that spiritual bounty. He doesn't want us to flourish. And as a Christian, his desire, God's desire, is that we flourish as Christians. And so, it should bring us courage that if I'm in God's word, I'll have success. If I abide in Christ, I'll have a spiritual bounty. But then, let me take you to Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah chapter 1, and these are ones that I believe bring caution. Bring caution. And there's two ideas. There's one, and you can apply this to the sinner. You can also apply this to a saint, I guess you would say, but mostly to even as unbelievers and as believers, when we engage in sin. You'll see Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says in verse 4 that Nehemiah hears these words. And what were the words? It says in verse 3 that the remnant that was there was in great reproach and they were in captivity. And when Nehemiah heard these words, it made him despondent. It made him depressed. So what does he do? In verse 4, it came to pass that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And he's beseeching God in verse 5. But notice, you go down in verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, this is what I want you to pay attention to. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Why was Nehemiah depressed and down? Because he was seeing the promise of God being fulfilled. The children of Israel transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and because they transgressed, they were scattered abroad. They were in captivity. They were a reproach. They were suffering affliction. Why did that happen? Because they chose to sin. You have choices in your life. God's never going to force you to serve God. He's never going to force you and say, you know what? You've got to read God's word. You've got to do this. You've got to tithe. You've got to serve me. He's never going to force you. You have a choice. But you don't have a choice of the consequences. You don't. Some of those are set already. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And so here are the children of Israel, and this should caution us. What should caution us as we look in Scripture? That God says, you sin, you disregard His commandments, you're going to pay for it. And that's my caution. Sin will never be unpunished. Sin. I know somebody that got away with it, and they might have died. So, think about it. Is it done? No, it's not. If they're saved, what do you know biblically? They will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, it's not done. You say, wait a minute. I know somebody that was unsaved, and man, they lived a life. And they died, and it didn't seem like it fazed them. It's not done. We also know after the judgment seat of Christ, as we look at our eschatology, and we know that there's the millennial reign of Christ, and after the millennial reign, what is there? The great white throne. And every man will stand before God. It's not done. You see, sin will never be unpunished. So don't let Satan come to you as an unbeliever or as a believer and say, you can get away with it. No, you can't. Sin will never be unpunished. And then in our text passage, go to 2 Peter again, chapter 1. I want to read the rest of it, okay? Remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story? 30 and under have no idea what I just said. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So after that, so here's these great and precious promises that what we can be partakers of the divine nature. Look at verse 5. We sometimes don't, we just kind of set this aside. But remember, context is very important. So what is verse 5? Does verse 5 have to do with verse 4? Yes, it does. So how do I partake of these divine promises? Verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Look at verse 8. So here are these promises that God has given so we can be partakers of the divine nature. And he says, hey, so here are these promises, but I want you to do some of these things. Add some things to your faith. Look at verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the caution. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if, here it is, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Whoa. Wait a minute. There's that shall word again, isn't it? You say, you can guarantee me to have success? Actually, God does. Joshua 1, shall. How can you shall have success? God's word. How can you shall not fall? 2 Peter 1. What are you doing? You are experiencing spiritual growth every day. I'm adding to my faith. I ask you as believers here this morning, and here's the caution. So in this last week, what one of these did you work at adding? Which one did you work at adding? Was it temperance? Was it brotherly kindness? Was it patience? Was it knowledge? Was it faith? Was it virtue? What does God say? He said, that's your job. That's your job, believers, to work at it. What's the caution? The caution is, if you don't do this, what's going to happen? You're blind. You cannot see afar off. You've forgotten that's your perch. Now, what is that forgetting? You know what some of us do as Christians? We've forgotten the great salvation we have. How is it refreshed in your life when you're adding to your faith? The caution is when you don't, you're setting yourself up for what? Failure. It's a promise. All I'm trying to do is help you out this morning to see that every promise in the book is mine. But that's the good and the bad. It's the cautions too. Every promise, even to caution us to say, watch out! Because the devil comes alongside and says, oh, come on, man. You were just at church. So you're saying on Monday, I got to get up and be in God's word? Yeah, you do. On Tuesday? Yeah. Now, doesn't mean that some days you're going to have a bad day. Yeah, you're going to have a bad day. But beg God to stop you when you're having a week of bad days. Say, man, stop me, God. Why? Because I want to succeed, and I succeed by my adherence to God's word. I succeed by my application of God's word. God has given us everything we need for life. We have godliness. We have knowledge here that we can gain. And as we grow in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love, we're going to make, the Bible says, we make our calling and election sure. That is found in verse 10. You can be sure of this thing called salvation. You can be sure of this thing called the Christian life. You can be sure of victory. But it doesn't happen if you're not following this recipe. The recipe is given there for you. I'd be doing a great disservice to you this morning if you're here and you'd say, wow, those are some great promises. And you've never accepted the greatest promise. And that is that if you're on your way to hell, that God says, he promises this, that if you accept his gift, you can be on your way to heaven. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A verse that many of us know is found in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the promise, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise is this to you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, the promise of this book is yours to take. And that is, if you accept Jesus and you turn from your sins, then Jesus Christ himself, he took your sins upon him. He says, you can have eternal life. Wow. Every promise of the book should be yours. But are you claiming them? I think all of us have had something in our life that somebody has given to us, or maybe we knew about and we didn't take advantage of it. Probably something just popped in your head. Of something. You know, I don't know, maybe somebody said, hey, this is a really good deal, or hey, there's $1,000 sitting over here. Now, I'm hoping that didn't happen. All right, that someone was like, hey, there's $1,000. It's sitting over here in an envelope and this thing. And if you go in the next 2 weeks, it's yours. And 2 weeks and one day, you're like, oh. And it was gone. I think all of us, maybe not to that extent, we have something that we look back and are like, man, it was there and I should have taken advantage of it and I missed it. Well, this is here. This book. Every promise in the book is yours. It gives you comfort and courage, caution. It's there. Take advantage of it. And the difference is, as we started out, remember that dentist? Hey, I promise you, it won't hurt. Ah, oops. Nah, that's not going to happen with this book. Many years ago, a man named John Clifford wrote this. I love this poem. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with a twinkling eye, the anvils wear the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. The anvil of God's word. You can trust this book. Every promise of this book is yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed.